I'd like you to open your Bibles to Psalm 62. Recent months, I've really been sharing a lot from the book of Psalms. It's not by the intent of my mind, but just the leading of the Holy Spirit. And I believe, you know, during the worship service, it's especially important that the word comes to us relative to today. There's a time for teaching. 9:30 is not first service. This is not the second service. That's Bible study. This is a worship service. And the ministry of the word for now is what we need now, a worship service. So I'll clarify that. But there's a word that's been stirring in my heart for a few weeks now. Sometimes it works like that. Be things just sort of brewing on the inside for a while and then explodes out. I'm very excited to share this with you. Psalm 62, beginning verse 1, says, "Truly, my soul waits upon God. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock, my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth outwardly, but they curse inwardly. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectations from him. He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him, for God is a refuge for us. Selah." I want to begin with verse 5. "Wait thou only upon God, for my expectations from him." And I want to share a word with you today. My expectation for the season that we're living in and walking through. There are expectations. You know, if you have no expectation of anything good relative to tomorrow, your future, then you will end up discouraged, depressed, despondent, despair, full of anxiety, possibly even full of hatred. You will not have all the fruit of the Spirit of God. We need to have an expectation. We need to have a view of our future. We'll be blessed. In Proverbs 13:12, it clearly states there that my desire, my expectation, my hope is in the Lord. But when people don't have that, it's like a train derailing, going off the rails. There's no hope, and there's discouragement, depression that would come. We don't have to have that. You see, many times people look for everything to be just so in the natural, thinking that then they'll have something in the spirit. That is a wrong way to look at life. That point of view will cause you to despise whatever's you would see as a problem around you. That could include your husband or wife, your kids, your next door neighbors, your employer. It could include a lot of things. We can't look for things to be just right all around us, but rather understand that in the midst of evil in this world, we have access to the kingdom of God. His Holy Spirit lives within us to bring to reality an impartation of the very life of God. Sometimes people look at things for what they're not. I recommend you don't do that because there's no end to it. We need to learn to appreciate whatever good is in anyone or anything. Be thankful for that which is good and release faith for the promise of God to bring increase or improvement. But don't look at life through a lens of what things are not. If you do that, you will, and I say this in an absolute sense, you will become a complainer. Complain, complain, complain. And the only people that like to be around complainers are other complainers. They just have a ball together. But if you enjoy peace or joy or you're a person of faith believing God for increase and the betterment of life around you, can't stand being around complainers. Really. You want to get away from that as fast as you can. If it really doesn't bother you to be around it, you might want to check yourself. How much am I releasing faith, believing for a positive change in this life? And how thankful am I for what I do have? Okay. Well, we have expectations. Sometimes people's expectations based on the past. They're thinking things in my future should be like they were. Life's always changing. It can change for the good. It can change for the bad. The innocent suffer for the guilty. People's sins in a nation affect all of us. What we have going on today. The sins of some affect all of us. Don't get bitter about it, but just set yourself to continue to draw on the Spirit of God, to walk and abide in Him and partake of His life and His peace. Expectation. Sometimes people make wrong or unreasonable expectations on people. To begin with, you're not my source. God uses people to bless you. But if you make people your source in any way, you've set yourself up to be offended with them. Because when they don't do what you expect, you'll be offended. Jesus said, "Blessed is a man that's not offended in me." So people have expectations and things don't work out the way they think and they get offended. Many times when people set expectations on man, looking to man, they begin to get unreasonable. And that can cause someone to feel it's impossible to please you. Because the more I do, the more you expect. Now that's within the nature of a child. When adults do that, they're being very childish. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, and it's down around verse possibly 15, he said, "The more I love you, the less I am loved." It was a very profound and deep statement. In other words, the more I do for you, the less you appreciate it. You just expect more. When you understand the heart of someone helping you and blessing you, and you appreciate them for who they are, you'll appreciate them more if they do more. But a child just expects more. So you can be a parent who's just bending over backwards, doing for a child, and they have less appreciation. It would be wise in that setting, don't overdo for them. They have to learn to do for themselves, and that's part of growing up. Expectations. Well, God gives us His word and our right of expectations on someone's word. If someone says, "I'll be there at 7:30, you have a right to expect that. Now, sometimes something happens that's beyond their control, like there's a road construction, traffic jam, or whatever, and they would say, "I'm sorry, I couldn't keep my word. I couldn't do this." There's times for that. But you have the right to expect based on someone's word. Our right of expectation to God's based on His word to us. It's not based on what we want from Him or what we tell Him He should do. He's God, not us. It's not for us to tell Him what to do. We ask according to His word, according to His promises. Well, there's expectations that we would have. Sometimes there's things revealed prophetically, be it through a prophetic word, a vision, a dream, or the inward witness in your spirit. There's things revealed by the Spirit of God, and then we have expectation of our future relative to what we believe God has said. Now, we have to be careful how we process and interpret those things, because God can say something that doesn't mean it's going to be tomorrow. Again, that again is how a child will process things. I know people who will not tell their children they're going on vacation till like maybe the night before, because they're going to be pestering, "When are we going? When are we going? When are we going?" and drive you nuts. Because they're thinking, if you said it, that means it's going to happen like now, tomorrow. And in our society, that's magnified by the fact that we get hungry. Well, I'm hungry. We pull into a certain place, hamburger pops out the window, French fries pop out the window, and away we go. And it's not a good thing where we begin to get conditioned to everything's instant. Because many things that God would have for us are going to be over a long period of time. He'll show us ahead so we can be prepared or to let him deal with our heart. Or he might show you something that's down the line here so that you can continue on that straight path in that direction. The prophetic word came that we have the calling of Joseph in the first Sunday in January 1987. That, for me personally, was the strongest prophetic anointing I ever had experienced. I knew in praying about it, it was for a day in the future. So we went through the roaring 90s of yuppie prosperity. And then you have what was happening in the 20-aughts, 2010s. And just the last couple years, economy better than the world's ever seen. And in 1 hour, boom. The things of this world cannot be something we trust in. It can all go away in a snap. You ask anyone who lives in like a hurricane zone, they have this little utopia paradise. One day a storm blows in and wipes out the property. I mean, it happens in a lot of parts of the world. Nothing stable of this world. Our stability, our security is in God. And we want to learn to make our expectations based on him and his word. So as you go through certain things, God wants to reveal where he's going to be in that, and thus there's expectations. I have strong convictions about expectations. I'll say for me and for you, if you latch a hold of it by faith, for this hour we're living in. That we're moving through. I mean, we're going faster and faster into the very last days. And Antichrist spirit's unleashing all that he has. I think it's a great time. I don't like what's going on, but it's a great time to be alive. It's a great time to be on the earth. For such a time as this, there's a work for us to do. And there's things I expect in this time. Number one. Supernatural deliverance and protection. I expect that. I believe God wants to manifest that in these days beyond what we've ever seen before. Not just a little, you know, a person here or there, but all of his people, whosoever would trust him in faith. Supernatural deliverance. And this psalm speaking about this. God is my refuge, my salvation, my rock. Now, In those days, back when this was written, you'd have walled cities and you'd be upon a rock, a high ground. If you had to fight, it's easier to fight from the high ground. You know, when the Gettysburg battle was fought, 1863, the one general said to General Lee, this is bad ground. The Union soldiers got on those hills first. And they had the high ground, and the Confederates had to charge uphill. Well, they got a lot of their men killed. If Lee would have listened to, I think it was Longstreet, they would have backed off and fought someplace else. See, back in those days, high ground still made a difference. I don't know that it matters much anymore because they could just take a drone, just drop a bomb on you. You could even go, you know, like hundreds of feet below ground and have these bunker buster bombs now to come on down. But back in that time, being on a rock meant something. Stability, place of defense. He's my rock, my salvation, my defense. And as a result of that, his confession is, I shall not be greatly moved. Well, that's what I would call security and stability. I would call that the voice of strength. I shall not be moved. I'm in the safe place here. Supernatural deliverance. Supernatural. And he repeats it again down at verse 6, down at verse 7. That's my expectation. We should not allow a spirit of fear to get on us. You fear that which could hurt you. The threat of danger is ever present all over the earth. Always was, is, and will be. But what's happening is you have, certain things get magnified, and evildoers are a part of magnifying it because Satan uses fear to manipulate people and to torment. 1 John 4, I think it's around verse 19, says fear has torment, but perfect love casts out all fear. When you know God's love for you, and he is a covenant, loving, covenant-keeping God, there's no reason to be afraid. We need to continue to absorb ourselves into that revelation. Supernatural deliverance and supernatural protection. Now, something that was always a tremendous example to me, and I mention it frequently, was Brother McMillan and Randy and Marcy in Columbia back in the 90s when assassins were being sent to kill pastors and to kill business people and to kill judges and government officials. And it was on a large scale. To travel through the city was dangerous. And assassins were sent to kill him on multiple occasions, even in the church. And God supernaturally brought deliverance from the demonic possessed people sent to kill him. The one that was more notable was when it was a Sunday morning. God showed him in a vision and his wife in a vision. Assassin was going to be sent that day to kill him. He had stayed home, was praying and worshiping, if I remember this right. And she went, she was in charge of the leading worship. Nothing happened. The next day, they come in and the pastoral staff had their meeting. Brother Randy was there. And this guy comes in and he said, I came to kill you yesterday. To murder you in front of the church. To prove that your God does not have power. And something came over me while they were singing praises and worship to God. And I couldn't move. Your God's real. So he asked for them to pray for him to be saved. He had to cast demons out of him. He confessed of other murders. He was a hired assassin, professional murderer. Yeah, they exist for real, not just in the movies. There was a fellow in the room with them, I think he was part of the pastoral staff, that was a police detective looking for this guy for other murders. They cast demons out of the guy and he accepts Christ. And they had to take him away and hide him because his owners or handlers, so to speak, would have killed him. You don't get into that stuff and get out alive except for the supernatural delivering power of God. Brother Randy used to say, I have to hear from God to open my front door. He said, I live in Psalm 91. And literally, and he was a man of the word, live in Psalm 91. It was that dangerous. And God protected them again and again. And delivered them out from such things. Now people used to like to think, well, that can't happen in America. It's America. God's not going to get us through all this because we're Americans. It rubs me the wrong way when I hear that. Oh, we'll get through this. We're Americans. That is the voice of ignorant pride, nothing else. The reason why blessings come over the hundreds of years is not because we're Americans, but because there have been a people that trust God and live by faith and love him with all of their heart. And there still is such a people. You. And there's many others. Maybe there's not as many as I'd like to see. There's still a people. And it's our faith in Jesus Christ. And when you have times like this, when people get stressed and stretched to the limit, people that trust in themselves come up short. They do not have what it takes. And you hear more and more people how fearful they get. And when this subsides, which it will, and the prophetic word was that these things are coming in waves. All of us go back your merry way and think everything's going to be normal. The controllers have been planting seeds. Satan understands how you get people to do things. Planting seeds. These seeds, it'll never be like it was. Have you heard that? They say it all the time. It's never going to be like it used to be. And in the natural where they rule, maybe it won't. But it doesn't have to rule you. Because the promises of God are yes and amen. They are eternal. They're always there for us. It's up to us to lay hold of it by faith, regardless of the degree of difficulty. There's a conditioning. They've pushed it to a certain degree. And I hate to have to say this, but I'm not going to be afraid to say it. A lot of the Christian world has failed the test. Every church should be meeting like this. If everybody stood up, they'd back off. When you start having fear of losing something, you won't stand up anymore for convictions. You'll just salute and bow. We can't let that happen. I'm not, in saying those things, I'm just being bold to speak the truth. This isn't like to exalt us. Just to be bold about the truth. If you're afraid to lose something, that's where Satan's going to target you. That's where he comes after you. You're afraid to lose. And Jesus said to really follow him to the end. You can't even love your own life more than him. Now that's by revelation. We grow in that. It's not like, bang, well, I said it. Everybody has to do that. But as we grow in knowing him and walking with him, we become more and more fearless. Well, an expectation of supernatural deliverance and protections, that will involve the ministry of angels. The angels minister on our behalf a lot we don't even know about. This room's full of angels. Because we're worshiping and praising the Lord. They came with you. The ones that follow you around, they're here with you. They follow you in here. I expect the manifestation of the ministry of angels to be increased. It might have been about 2 years ago that prayer meeting. It was a winter night, snowing. It wasn't too many had come. We're worshiping. And my wife hears another voice behind her. She looked. She thought, well, maybe the individuals that normally sit behind her came in. She didn't see them come in. There's nobody back here. It's an angel sitting there joining us with worship. Brother Regner, who I had here about a year ago, they actually have on tape, because him and his wife did a lot of like worship ministry kind of stuff. I actually had on tapes back in the 90s, and there were angels singing and instruments playing that were not present in the room. And it was recorded on tape. Angels singing and instruments playing that were not physically in the room. So I guess angels, they can play an instrument too. I'm sure if they do, they do good. And all that's waiting for us in heaven. Praise God. But expecting the ministry of angels. It's interesting. In times I was blessed to be able to spend in places like Russia and Ukraine and listen to the older saints of God. And I always like corner the older ones, get them to the side and start pumping questions, because I want to hear what they saw and heard. I want to hear their faith. And the poor interpreters, they never get to eat dinner, because I'll just keep asking questions. They have to keep talking while I'm eating. But over and over and over again, the ones that lived through that. And then before the communism came down, it was illegal to have a Bible. And there were certain ministries smuggled them in. And I always loved to read about them and pray for them. They'd smuggle them in. What they said is many times, if you get a Bible into the village and there's some believers there, they would tear pages out and take it and memorize it and then hide it away. And they were like walking Bibles. And everybody get a few pages. So when they came together, they had the whole Bible in here. And that stuff just used to always minister in my heart so much. But a lot of the stories I would tell, and a lot of these older ones, they could only talk so long, and they'd have to stop because it was too painful. It was getting beaten, imprisoned, and all the horrible things many of them went through simply because they confessed Jesus Christ. And they were so bold to preach the word and so bold to gather and worship in secret. In fact, in many times, you had to hear from God to know where the meeting was going to be. Because they didn't have a building. They couldn't have a building. I'm sure it was a little tough in Siberia during the winter to do that. There ain't no way you're meeting outside. I've been over there in the winter already, inside, shivering. And there's like ladies and men in front of me all wrapped up in coats. We're all there shivering, but they wanted to hear the word of God. It meant so much to them. But what I would hear, the stories I would hear, was of the manifestation of angels over and over and over again. And many times they would bring a message, just like is in the Bible. And then after the communism went down and Bibles flooded in, there wasn't as much of that. And this one pastor I talked to, he was asking the Lord about it. And he said, well, you have my word now. I don't have to send an angel to you. You can read the Bible. Believe by faith. Now, there's times there would be angels minister protection and deliverance. But we should have an expectation of the supernatural ministry to us of angels bringing deliverance and protection. And if you live life, your whole life, trusting in the ability of man, it's all a foreign thought and a scary thought. But we want that realm to be so real that it doesn't matter what's happening around us. We still have peace because we are releasing faith in God. We are expecting there will be deliverance. If trouble, now we don't do stupid things, but if trouble comes, to expect deliverance, to expect protection. My declaration is no plagues coming in this house. Nor my house where my wife and I live. You stand and fight for your own house. But I'm, as authority here, I'm declaring no plagues coming nigh our dwelling. And I know you're in agreement with me. You wouldn't be here. But we need to be so bold. Doesn't matter if it's disease floating around. David said, 10,000 fall at my right hand, it will not come nigh me. That's the kind of boldness we need to have with our faith. But to expect that, I'm expecting that. The word salvation is used three or four times here in this psalm. And this first time in verse 1, it's a word for salvation that includes the idea of prosperity. Down farther, it's just being the ideas of being rescued. God will deliver us from danger. My salvation coming from Him, I'm expecting supernatural provision. I expect that. You know, you listen to the world, there's fear. Oh, we won't have, we won't have, we won't have. There'll be lack, there'll be poverty. Oh, no, what's going to happen? I expect supernatural provision for these days we're living in. But the supernatural provision of God, there's two aspects to that, scripturally. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, and they were walking through the wilderness, and they had their faith struggle to believe God to go into the promised land, God brought manna from heaven every morning, even though they had unbelief and rebellion in their heart. He still gave them what they needed to live. Now, they got to where that didn't satisfy them anymore. A miracle every day got old. That's pretty sad. But don't think that can't happen. If the miraculous becomes commonplace, you could easily take it for granted unless you are very deliberate to keep praising and worshiping God. So you had like just enough to survive, to get by. There's that supernatural, and it was supernatural. A wilderness means there's nothing there. No food, no water, but God provided. But then there was the provision in the promised land, the land of milk and honey, the land of the olive trees, and everything that they could desire in the natural, abundance. He is El Shaddai, the God of more than enough, the God of abundance. And his desire is in the face of famine, in the face of the world having lack, that his people have abundance to where they can take their place and give and be a blessing and point to God, point to Jesus Christ as a source. He's looking for those who will say, I'll be that guy. But it's not just something like, oh, I want to be that guy because then I have way more than enough. No, he wants us. He's looking for a people who will believe him for supernatural provision so that they can be a part of really the end time work, the gospel going to every nation and people being cared for. In Psalms, it says, I've not seen the righteous forsaken or begging bread. I remember when Lester Sumrall had Jesus appear to him. Now, he's been going with, be with the Lord for, I don't know, at least 15 years or so, maybe 20. But the Lord told him in this vision, to take food around the world. And he's like, well, why me? Why me? I'm an older man. He said, you have experience going to the nations. You know how to deal with them. You have a heart for the poor in these nations. And I'm calling you to do it. Well, he ends up believing God, and he gets a military cargo jet. Bill flies in. And then he also gets a ship like that one that was up in New York Harbor for medical. He gets one of those ships. I think it was actually called Mercy Ship, if I remember right, to be able to transport huge quantities of food. That's what I'm talking about. Where we can be part of that group. I'll let your vision rise a little higher. In the face of the world lacking and suffering, God's looking for someone that'll believe him to be the person to take responsibility and whatever the involvement would be, whether it's from a decision-making standpoint or a serving standpoint, whatever it might be, that the people that will cry out to him, they will be provided for. Now, you call it whatever you want, humanitarian and so forth. And that's locally the calling of Joseph. But there's an international side to that. I expect that. How's God going to do it? It doesn't matter. I believe he's going to do it. It's not according to man's ways and man's thoughts. You know, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they weren't bargaining for that wilderness. They didn't really see that coming. And they didn't know how he was going to do it, but he took care of them. And they wore the same clothes for 40 years. Now, if you're an extreme, stingy, tightwad, maybe you would do that today. People that fear not having anything, and people came out of the Great Depression, wear same clothes all their life. I'm not just saying that. I mean, I knew people like that, okay? And it's just they're afraid of not having. Well, God caused the children of Israel's clothes not to wear out. Now, that would cause a death in the flesh to any woman who wants style. You want to be current in style? That's going to kill it all. Same stuff all those years. But they were thankful where they needed to be, that they had what they had, and supernaturally their clothes held up. I heard some men say, I'm believing God for that. Yes. Amen. Hopefully you can trust your wife. I trust my wife. She can go to the store. It doesn't bother me at all. Some people are in fear. Oh my God, she went shopping. I better work overtime. I know. Some men are worse than women with that. Okay. I'm not just mean to pick on the ladies. You know, as they say, the difference between the men and the boys is the price of the toys. Supernatural provision and supernatural deliverance. And the other thing is that there will be visions, particularly of heaven, and visions of the Lord. In these days, we're going to see more of that. You know, in many parts of the world, that's happening today. I've had quite a few different ministers tell me that have gone to the Muslim nations, that 25%, Brother Levere was one of them, he said this, 25% of the Muslims getting saved had Jesus himself appear to them. Another 25% of them had personally received a miracle. And the other 50% knew one of the other 50%. That's happening. The people living in that part of the world face severe persecution to confess Christ. And they have to be brought to that place where there's like the word of God absolutely, absolutely is true. It's so true, I'll die for it. Visions of the Lord. In studying revivals, I have certain books. I don't know if they're in print anymore. But some of the revivals, like back in the 1900s, no one just like about revival here. But when God would move, he'd move all over the nations. And like the revival of the 1850s, there was one here in the U.S., 57 to 59, but South Africa, United Kingdom, Japan, Korea, India, China, Australia, New Zealand, all over. And with many of these revivals, what I started coming across and noticing was many times people were having visions of heaven. And it wouldn't be like the preacher everyone's looking at or listening to. Many times it'd just be kids. I remember one read about in India, it was like an orphanage. The Lord was taking them up to heaven. These kids, I mean, they're on fire praying and so forth. And it's there's going to be more of that. If heaven's more real, this earth loses its clutches, its grip on you. The more real heaven is, the more you don't mind letting go. It's where people have uncertainty of it. Now, God gave us, through John the Apostle, insight into heaven. And I think if we had too much, we'd say, Lord, just get me out of here. I want to go there now. That's why you can't do that more. My wife receives and sends out things like Facebook and you know, all those communications a lot. So a lot of times I'm kept up to speed through her. But she sent me one, just I think this was a week ago, where a woman was taken up to heaven. And I don't remember if she got killed somehow. Went up to heaven, and she saw loved ones and so forth. She saw, I think, a child that she miscarried. And the Lord said, well, that's your son. Anyway, the Lord told her, I want you to go back and tell people about me. Time's short. You tell them what you've seen and you speak my word to them. And he said, you have a choice. You can go back or stay. A lot of people, I've heard a lot of people say if they've gone to heaven, someone's praying, calling them back, raising them from the dead. They don't want to come back. But someone's prayer brought him back. Well, the Lord told this woman, I want you to go back and tell everybody about heaven, to prepare their heart to come here. And there is a place, heaven, and, you know, the glory of it all. We're going to have more and more of that. There will be more and more of that, especially in the midst of turmoil, evil, hardship in the earth. And the Bible's clear, closer to the end, with the spirit of Antichrist ascending, that will increase. It's not going to go away. It will increase. But we don't have to be afraid of that. And I expect visions like that. Not people imagining something, but I mean, if taking up a go. A few years back, I had a brother here by the name of Henry Groover. You remember him? Yeah. He had gone to heaven twice. He likes to tell the story. It's kind of funny. First time, my wife killed me. Second time, the Lord just came, took me up. And he's just being funny because he and his family were driving out west on a big highway, big interstate. And she fell asleep. They were in a van. And they had maybe like 6 kids or so, and a bunch were laying in the back. And this van started tumbling and flipping up over end over end, and was about to go over a cliff, and it just gently went down. And they got out. His head went through the roof, but they got out, and the younger kids were laying on like a mattress in the back, were all still laying there. An angel had, or a bunch of angels, whatever, had their hands on those kids. I mean, end over end, van. There's no way, impossible, that you stay laying on a mattress, not seatbelted or anything like that. His wife gets out, and the older girl, 16, she sees her dad's head's completely busted open. He begins to leave his body and go up. And a 16-year-old girl who learned how to pray, in her moment of great test and trial, prayed, and he came back. He told what he saw. Well, the second time, he was in a meeting with intercessors, and they're just praying, and the Lord takes him up, and he has a teaching. There's a video. We might even still have it back here. That's back in the old days when it was like VHS. I guess you can get a DVD of it now. But he tells all that he saw and so forth. And I don't have time to go into the whole story, but I use that when I'm teaching certain other things. But he sees heaven, and he came back 6 hours later because he saw the clock. All that he saw. But that marked his life. It changed his life. We need to be so conscious of heaven in the face of danger. At the same time, you believe God for the deliverance. But see, that's when you begin to become like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that we're trusting God for deliverance. But if we die, it's not going to bother us. We know where we're going. It wasn't the voice of unbelief. What they were saying is, we're in faith here, but we're not intimidated by losing our life. Well, you know those stories, the fiery furnace and the lion's den. And they were delivered. I really believe we're going to see more of those visions. Let me go to 2 Corinthians 12 for a moment. Let's read a couple of these verses. Paul suffered great persecution, and God delivered him repeatedly. And 2 Corinthians 12:1, it says, it's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I'll come to visions and revelations of the Lord. That's what I'm expecting in these days and in these hours moving forward. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or out of the body, I can't tell. God knows, such a one called up to the third heaven. So he couldn't tell, was it out of body experience or was he just taken up? He didn't know. He's talking about himself, but he's handling it in a way. He didn't want to sound boastful. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out, I can't tell, God knows, how he was caught up to paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it was not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, there are some things he saw he wasn't allowed to talk about. Could you be trusted with that information? You ever have someone say, I'm going to tell you something, but you can't tell anybody? It's interesting, human nature wants to tell somebody. The thing of keeping a secret really rubs against human nature. But to really be trusted, how much can we be trusted with? He says here, of such a one I'll glory, yet of myself I'll not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, verse 6 here is really important. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. To glory in what God does and try to take credit ourselves is foolishness. He says, I'll say the truth. But now I forbear lest any man think above me, or think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. I really believe what's revealed right here is a big reason why some people won't experience those things and some will. Because if you're going to take the credit and the glory and draw attention to yourself and try to make money off of it or whatever else, God's not going to do that with you. Some people want to be seen as more than what they are. They want recognition. Again, that's the flesh. Human nature's like that. But the more we die to the flesh, one of the parts of that's dying to wanting recognized by man or to be praised by men or to be esteemed in the flesh. Our passion becomes the glory of God. And this is paramount, whether it's miracles, deliverances, whether it's visions, that the glory is going to God. And there is a true spirit of humility, not a false one. So then he says, unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there's given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, or one sent by Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, to understand this, you have to understand Satan wants the glory. Isaiah chapter 14 speaks of Satan and that he exalted himself against God. His rebellion was out of his pride and wanting the place of glory. To be the one glorified, not the one leading the worship, but the one being glorified. And as someone brings the glory of God to this earth, Satan does, will, and has, dispatches demonic forces to try to destroy them. Paul said, for this thing I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. What it was in Paul's case is that the devil stirred up people to follow him around and try to bring people back under the law and undermine the gospel of grace. And they would go so far as to stir up hatred, even to try to kill him. And there were many, many, many times they beat him and tried to kill him in different ways. And the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength's made perfect in weakness. Anyone who stands up against evil is going to be attacked. I doubt, if I had a conversation with President Trump, I doubt that he would say that he knew how much they were going to come after him when he did what he's supposed to do. I think it was a little bit of a surprise, but he's a fighter and he needs our prayer. Whether you like someone like that is completely irrelevant. Get over it. It's not about liking somebody. It's who has the Lord chosen to stand up and fight for us. And he is trying to do that. He's not perfect. He's just a man. You're never going to elect a perfect man. That's just stupidity. That's self-righteous Christians start thinking like that. Well, we need some perfect leader. Well, then just die and go to heaven, and there's Jesus. But while you're on this earth, there's no perfect people. There's not going to be a perfect president or anything else. And when someone stands up against the evil, like he's been doing, with all of his imperfections, there's going to be an attack. We have to understand the real evil. It's not in the politics. It's a spirit of Antichrist that wants a one world. And many of the people have got positioned politically with authority who are all about the one world. And that's what he's standing up to fight against. So he needs our prayer. Well, he says, my grace is sufficient. My strength's made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, most gladly, I'll glory in my infirmity in order that the power of Christ can rest upon me. If you don't want to have to deal with anything or go through anything, well, then you can forget about being a person to carry great blessing to this earth. because it comes with the territory. Paul said, they that are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to come at you. We don't do things to provoke it. You know, we're meeting because God tells us to meet, not to try and say, look at us, draw attention, provoke worldly authorities. It's not my intention. Just leave us alone. So we can just worship God as he's commanded us. He says, therefore, I take pleasure. Now, this is such a voice of maturity. It blows me away. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. When we face the difficulty and we are humble before the Lord and say, it's only you, Lord, you must come through. It's by your power, your grace, your strength. When we're in that place, we're going to see it manifest. And it's important we already have the right heart, the heart to praise and glorify God through all of it. Not to touch the glory, to take the glory, to give it all to him. Amen. Okay, I got that out. It's just been like stirring in me for a couple of weeks now. It's what I expect. I'm excited about our future. I really am. If you can't tell, I'll tell you. I'm excited about the future. I'm expecting the supernatural deliverances, expecting divine protection, healings, of course, go right with that, expecting supernatural provision, expecting visions and dreams and revelations of Christ more than ever. You know, even back in the healing revival and prior to that, like between about 1900 and 1950, that time period, you read after some of those people, there was so much of a manifestation of visions of Christ and of the power of God, but the people didn't have anything else. You had those killer diseases going back then. There was no cure. It was believe God or die. And out of that desperation, a move of God came, and the ministry of healings and miracles. They are not just going to happen just because you want it to happen. It doesn't work like that. We have to pour ourselves out for the Lord, and out of that desperation, be releasing faith. Not saying, give us a vaccine. Give us, oh my God, we need a vaccine. People are going nuts out there right now. You know that. That's all a voice of trusting in the flesh. But for us, trusting in the Lord, say, the Lord is my refuge. The Lord is my rock. He is my salvation. He is my provision. He is my deliverance. He is my healing. And we continue to hold fast to that confession, no matter what. And I believe we'll see the manifestation of the Lord.